The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Over the last few years, ITV have provided us with 3 weeks of entertainment in the build-up to Christmas with this particular programme, if it will launch. I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Some groans. Now, this may be something that you avidly watch every year, or you intentionally ignore totally. Depends on your own scene, accordingly. Now, in our house, over these last few years, it has become a regular viewing feast for us to watch. And I have to say, I do sometimes feel a little bit disappointed when it's all over, because it's on every single night, so it's wall-to-wall stuff. But this year, it's inspired the title for this morning's sermon, which is, it's the Nativity, get me into there. And you may have noticed on the stage, we have an inflatable, very noisy, I hasten to add, inflatable. It's designed to be outside, not inside, but inflatable nativity and a more traditional static nativity, a beautiful one, arrangement on the baptistry. Two different presentations to suit all different kinds of tastes when it comes to the nativity image. And I want us this morning to be reminded of the ways in which God used in order to create this scenario and to get people into the nativity. And in doing so, I want to remind us that God is still in the business of wanting to lead his people in the ways that he wants them to walk. And that could include getting us into places that he wants us to visit and be involved in specific work that he wants us to undertake. So as we consider the nativity, let's just remind ourselves where God was trying to guide all of these people to. The nativity was taking place, announced 500 years earlier by the prophet Micah. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Jerusalem, over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So I'm celebrity, get me out of here. The destination was the jungle in Australia. But it's the nativity, get me into there, is the little town in Israel called Bethlehem. So how did God get them into there? Well, this morning we read about the Magi. And as with I'm Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, stars played a very important part in getting them into that particular location. And the Magi were a rather mysterious group of people from the east. We don't really know who they were or where they had come from. Traditional view is they came from Persia, and they were some kind of attendants of the king there, where they would have been very wise people practicing medicine and mathematics and astronomy.
and also were involved in the more questionable practices of astrology, dream interpretation, and the magic arts. And only Matthew mentions the arrival of the Magi, and that could be because his version of the story of Jesus is very much presenting the idea that Jesus is king. He's the Messiah, the Jewish king. And so therefore, to have a story about people who were attendants of a king traveling and giving very kingly gifts to the newborn Jesus was definitely a story that he wanted to insert as he presented the story of Jesus. Nowhere in scriptures does it actually say that they were kings themselves, and nor that there were actually were three of them. So the carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," is very rarely sung in church. It's not because of that theological thing, but actually it's not particularly correct biblically, even though over tradition we've had three kings related to the three gifts that they gave. Also, it may have been there were two of them. It may have been there were 22 of them. We don't know. And in fact, they may have been men and women. And so we build up our traditions, but actually the Bible just says Magi from the East, and that's it. That's all we know. But what we do know is that they saw an unusual light in the sky. And because they studied the stars, it got their attention. And because in their thinking, the arrangement of the stars and the planets in the sky sent certain messages to them. They kind of allocated certain designs and constellations to mean certain things and relating to certain places on Earth. When they saw the star in a particular place, in a particular constellation, they interpreted it in a particular way. First of all, they saw it as being a royal star. It probably appeared in some constellation they allocated as being royalty. And then its location also said to them that this has happened in Israel. And so they packed their bags, gathered together some gifts, and went on their long journey to worship a newborn king. And so the star told them to go to Israel, but their reasoning, their logical thinking then took over and said, well, if we're looking for a king, let's go to the place where the king resides. Let's go to the palace in Jerusalem. And then we're told that after they left Jerusalem, they saw the star again. And then the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So in the case of the Magi, it was a star in the sky that got them into the nativity. And though they probably, however, did arrive a few weeks, maybe months later, Jesus may well have been a toddler by the time that they arrived. Now, some have suggested that this mysterious star was a comet. Some have suggested it was the conjunction of a number of planets, making it brighter than all the other stars in the sky. But the fact that it actually went ahead of them and then stopped over the place where the child was suggests that it wasn't just a static star in the sky, but something was moving and they were following it. So it... It perhaps relates a little bit more, perhaps too, with something we were looking at earlier on this year about the idea of the children of Israel moving around the wilderness, and there was a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night guiding them towards the promised land as a manifestation of God's glory in the presence of the people. And maybe this particular star, this light in the sky, matches that much more, guiding the Magi to the promised land, the promised Savior that had been promised to the Jewish people, the Savior of the world, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Whatever the star actually was, it does seem a little bit odd that God should send a message to astrologers by means of a star in the sky, because it could infer the idea that God is okay with astrology and with kind of seeing the future and interpreting it by using those kind of symbols. When actually, in his word, in the law, Leviticus 19:26, God had said, "Do not practice divination or seek omens." And in Deuteronomy 18, "In the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so." So what was God doing using a supernatural star in the sky to guide the Magi? If some of his creation look to the stars for guidance, then God is perfectly at liberty to speak to those people in the language that they understand. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and so he is also the Lord of heaven and earth. He can speak through whatever he has made. God may not necessarily agree with the practices that people are involved in, but he has every right to infiltrate those practices, to send those people a message who may not be looking for him in any other place. And so God invades the place that they're looking at to be able to say, I'm here and I want you to come and have a relationship with me. As we mentioned last week, Jesus wouldn't have agreed with all of the practices of many of Matthew's sinful friends, but he still went and had a meal with them all in Matthew's house. Religious leaders didn't get that at all. They said, what are you doing mixing with the sinners? And Jesus said, I want to be where the people are because I've got a good news message for them. They put aside their sinful ways and come and follow me. There's a whole new life. They can come into my kingdom. He was willing to infiltrate the places of sin to be able to say, there's a savior from sin here. I want you to change your life. Jesus wouldn't have agreed with much of the behavior that was going on here on earth, but he allowed himself to be born here, to become one of us and eventually die for us. He infiltrated this sinful world of darkness with his wonderful light to show that there is another way, another focus to put our attention on. And maybe that's exactly what he was doing with the Magi. He got their attention with a light in the sky, which was the place they were looking, so that they'd be drawn to the light of the world that's now here on earth for the Jews and the Gentiles to receive salvation as a result through their encounter with him. God speaks our language to let us know of his abundant love. And God speaks all languages because he wants the whole of his planet to know that he is love. And so he wants to draw us all to get to know him as creator. Apostle Paul said this years later, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. He wanted to use every opportunity that he was given to introduce Jesus. I don't think that means that Paul would have engaged in sinful practices in order to introduce Jesus to the sinners. But it does mean that he was willing to break cultural and religious barriers to present Jesus as being the only way to salvation. And I think his witness to the various sort of social and religious communities of his day is a good challenge to us to ask ourselves, how willing will we be to allow God to lead us to places that maybe are different to what we've been before in order to bring the good news of Jesus? Where would we be willing to go without compromising our faith and without compromising what the scripture says is right and appropriate behavior? Would we allow him to take us into environments that we would previously have avoided in order to let others know that Jesus is here and wants a personal relationship with us all? God wanted astrologers to meet Jesus, so he spoke their language. Not to confirm astrology to be acceptable, but to confirm that he's here for the whole world. Whatever they're following, now follow Jesus. He also used something else to guide the Magi. When they arrived in Jerusalem, through their own reasoning to think, well, that's where you'd find a king, it really upset the current king, King Herod, because he was aware, overseeing the area, he was aware that there were Jewish prophecies that one day a new Jewish king will come and take his place. So his position that had been appointed by Rome was always under threat because there was this rumor that God would put somebody else in his place. So when wise men from the east arrive and say, well, where's the new king? Obviously he was less than pleased to be able to hear this news. And so he wants to find out, well where should they be? Because this new king's not here in Jerusalem, so where should it be? So he calls his chief priests and all of the people around him who were knowledgeable on these things. And he said, well, where's this Jewish Messiah meant to be born? And they turn to this prophecy in Micah and says, in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet's written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So it's the star that got the Magi to Israel, but it was the scriptures that got the Magi to Bethlehem. And then the star guided them to the house. God still, of course, leads us, and desires to lead us, through the scriptures. When we dismiss his word, and we just try and put it all down to our own personal reasoning and our personal preferences, we will end up in the wrong place. Spiritually speaking, we'll end up in our Jerusalem rather than our Bethlehem, because we're following the wrong thing. It could be fairly close. Is it about 7 miles or so from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, something like that? So it's quite close, but not really close enough. Jesus wasn't where they went to when they used the following of the star and the following of their reasoning. And in fact, because the Magi went to Jerusalem, Herod got to hear about it, which led to him feeling very, very uncomfortable and jealous, and commissioned the slaughtering of children, boys, under the age of 2. Now, we don't know how many children that was. It may have just been a very low number. But even one child being slain is too many. Had Herod never been told about the birth of Jesus by the Magi, those children would have stayed alive. So actually, them following their own reasoning actually ended up really affecting families very, very negatively, as well as them ending up in the place where Jesus was not. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they missed Jesus. But after consulting the scriptures, they found him. And maybe as we draw this year to a close and begin to think about how we might want to make changes in our life in 2023, maybe developing a keener interest in the scriptures would be a good thing to impart into our life, so that we may discover Jesus in a new and fresh way. So that's how God got the Magi in. So let's just very quickly identify a couple of the other characters, how they got. What about Joseph? What method did God use him to give to him to get him into the Nativity? Because he was living some 90 miles away in Nazareth. The answer was a census carried out by the pagan governments. Caesar Augustus thought, this would be a good idea. Let's find out how many people are in my kingdom. And so everybody had to go back to the town in which they were born. And Joseph was born in the town of Bethlehem. So that's how he got to Bethlehem. That's how he got to the scene of the Nativity, because of a pagan census. Who would have thought that a pagan government could be used by God to bring about his plans and his will? But if the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, then surely God can use anything and everything to fulfill his purposes. And I find that rather encouraging when non-believing politicians are in charge of making decisions in our country, or non-believing teachers are in charge of educating our children, or even some non-believing ministers are leading some of our churches. Regardless of these various things that can cause concern in our country, or any country for that matter, God is always Lord of heaven and earth. And he has the power to intervene and choose to change anything if he wants to, or to use anything to fulfill his purposes. So in the Old Testament, at least 3 times in the book of Jeremiah, the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is referred to as my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Who would have thought that God would use a pagan government to fulfill his purposes? And Paul, when he teaches Timothy and teaches the church in Rome, he says, look, pray for kings and all those in authority. Pray for the ones in authority, because these are people that God has put there to be able to make sure that people do good and to bring judgment upon those who go wrong. So God can use anyone and everything to fulfill his purposes, including a national census. And in fact, God recently, I would suggest, has used a national census to provoke people to talk about him. A couple of weeks ago, our British 2021 census hit the news, you might remember, because for the first time it registered that less than 50% people in this country have put themselves down as being Christian. First time, we are no longer a Christian nation. We probably haven't been one for years, but this is the first time it's been recorded. And so the result of this was that there were immediate calls for the disestablishment of the Church of England on the basis of this census. or let's make sure now we get any form of kind of Christian act of worship in the schools. It's no longer relevant because we're no longer a Christian nation. And of course, it also gave rise to a lot of racist comments on saying, oh, the reason why we've lost our Christian tradition is because we've allowed people in from other countries and they've brought their religions and so on. I thought it was interesting on a radio show on LBC radio on the 30th of November that the broadcaster James O'Brien, he said, look, tomorrow in the newspapers we're going to get lots of people calling for everything now to be shut off as a result of the fact that less than 50% are Christian in this nation. And he said this live on his program. If you're worried about the decline of Christianity in this country, there is something actually quite serious that you can do about it. Go to church. Start believing in Christianity. That was his point of view. I thought it was very good. I don't know where he stands spiritually. He's interested in religion, but I don't know if he's a man of faith or not. But there was an evangelistic message broadcast on the 30th of November because of this census to encourage people to go and change things. Go to church. Find Christianity. Find Christ. And then this nation will become Christian again. God used a census in the first century AD in Judea to bring about the nativity, and I suggest that God can even use a current census to bring people perhaps into the kingdom. So that's how Joseph got in there. What about Mary? How did Mary get into the nativity? Tradition says that she was born in Jerusalem, so therefore her family would have gone to Jerusalem to register, not to Bethlehem. Well, it all worked out fine because Mary was betrothed to be married to Joseph, and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. So because they were betrothed to be married, Mary went with him. Sorted. No problem. Brilliant. God uses family to be able to get us to the place he wants us to be. And of course, because Mary was pregnant with Jesus as well at the time, then Jesus got to the nativity as well at the right time, at the right place. Brilliant, the way God brings it all together. So God used her spouse to be the means of getting her into the nativity. And whilst the traditional image has it all happening in a stable, or it may well be that it actually was all happening in a house rather than a stable or a cave. And more than likely, Joseph had gone to Bethlehem because that's his hometown. He probably expected to stay with his family. And a lot of houses in those days would have had what's called a guest room, usually on the very top, and they had it set aside for family and for visitors. And a bit like we might have a spare bedroom or a bed settee ready to accommodate visitors and family who might come unexpectedly or planned. They've got a smaller house, then you might have a place set aside, maybe even the living quarters, an extra space for those people. And it may well be that Joseph set off to Jerusalem thinking he would stay with his family, but the guest rooms were all full in his family because so many people were traveling for the census. And so the NIV version says this, that Mary wrapped Jesus in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So it may all be happening in the house. It may have been happening in the living quarters. If they didn't have a space under the basement part of the house where the animals were kept, that could be where they went, rather than a separate stable or cave a long way away. Or it could be actually in the living room towards the side of where the space where they keep the animals. They set aside that private space for Mary and Joseph so the baby could be born with an element of privacy. So God can use family to be an agency to guide us. It could be our wife or husband being the means of bringing peace in a distressing situation, or comfort in a painful situation, wisdom in a confusing situation, spiritual teaching within a theologically challenging situation. Sometimes we can face challenges and try and solve them ourselves when in fact God has given us a spouse to help us with these difficult decisions. Not just marital partners, but also parents and brothers and sisters and children. Any members of our family could be the means of guidance in God's hands to be able to lead us. Even the mother-in-law could be the means of guidance. In the Old Testament story of Ruth, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi, through her wise guidance, led to Ruth meeting and marrying Boaz, who then became King David's great-grandmother. and Moses' father-in-law, who God used to teach him about the need to delegate responsibility while they're in the wilderness. God can use family as an agency of his love. And so it's good to remember that at this time of year, when family is very important, that God may want to speak to us and through us to family this year. Over the last few days, weeks, I've been conducting a survey here at Frimley Baptist Church, and you may or you may not have contributed to that. And one of the questions that I did ask people was, name one of those things, one thing that you really love about Christmas. And of the 116 people, and if you are one of those, thank you very much, of the 116 people who gave me an answer, 52 people all said something to do with gathering as a family. That's nearly 45% of those people who completed the survey said family is the top answer to that question of what they really love. Both our biological families and our spiritual families can be the means of God's provision for us. So this Christmas, can I encourage you, as you meet with family, listen to them. They may have God's word of wisdom and comfort and help for you this year in whatever you're going through. And finally, the shepherds, represented in this inflatable nativity by one single sheep, but there are some more in this more wonderful display on the baptistry here. How did God get them into the nativity? The answer was seraphs, angelic beings. Angels met with the shepherds who were already in Bethlehem. They didn't have to get to Bethlehem. They were already there. That was where they worked. Their job, tending the sheep during the day and during the night, possibly some of those sheep ready for the sacrifices in the temple courts, of which Jesus himself came to replace, being the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. Only Luke's gospel mentions the shepherds, and that could be because Matthew, who wanted to think about the kingliness of Jesus, remembered the story of the Magi, and Luke wanted to make sure he inserted the more personal stuff because he's presenting Jesus as 100% human, by contrast with John, who presents Jesus as 100% divine. And so Luke's gospel is full of extra human stories, and so he mentions the shepherds. They're tending their sheep, and then God infiltrates their workplace to be able to bring a message of good news. And of course, as an adult, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd who's come to lay down his life for his sheep. So it's fitting that he should come for those who often despise and rejected. He's come to bring good news to the poor. Well, shepherds weren't high on the social status. And wonderfully, God chose the shepherds to be the first ones to announce the birth of Jesus too. And so they arrived. Today in this town of David, a Savior's been born, the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger. So one angel arrives, and then a whole host of angels come. A company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those of whom his favor rests. Who would have thought that God could do something supernatural in your workplace? And yet that's exactly what God did. He infiltrated their place of work with a wonderful message that God has come for you. And I just wonder, some of you may still have some work to do before you can sign off for Christmas. You might even have to work between Christmas and New Year. Why not just take that negative feeling of, I've got to work, and turn it into something, say, well, Lord, please infiltrate my workplace. Let me just hear you speak to me. Maybe through some of my workmates, or speak through me to my workmates, that I might share something of Jesus while I still am here, while I still have work. Thank you for the job you've given me, Lord, rather than, oh, I've got to work extra days. Thank you, Lord, for my employment. Lord, please infiltrate this, and may I make you known, or may you make yourself known in this place. So because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, they responded to this wonderful manifestation. They went down to Bethlehem, saw what was said, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. They got to the nativity. And so God used a variety of things: a star, scriptures, census, spouse, and seraphs. The earth is the Lord and everything. He can use anything he wants to be able to get us to where he wants us to be. At one point in time, to meet one person, to worship the Savior of the world. And it's still the same today. God wants to guide us to Jesus so that we can be connected with the nativity. Not so much focus on Jesus as the baby, but has been the saviour of the world, the saviour of our lives. So this church, this Christmas, you may go to a carol service, and we hope you'll come to ours tonight at 6 o'clock. You may go to visit family. You may go to the cinema to watch Avatar 2, because you've been waiting eagerly to spend another 3.5 hours of your life watching blue people. Or you may want to go to a pantomime. Oh, no, you might not. Oh, yes, you may. Wherever you go this Christmas, can I encourage you to be like the shepherds and actually go to Bethlehem, so to speak. Spend some time marveling over Jesus in such a well-known story. Ask the Lord to make it fresh this year. Marveling over Jesus, the gift of God given to us as an expression of love to the world. And as we place ourselves in the story of the Nativity, remember that Jesus came for us. We recognize that Jesus has come not just for us, but for all of the world. And so as we, like the Magi, offer our gifts of worship to him, and like Mary, maybe we offer ourselves as a servant, saying, let it be to me according to your word, guide me. So we also may offer the good news of Jesus to others in the remaining days of this week and of this year, and be a messenger to the world to say the Saviour has come. Let's pray together, and then we'll draw our service to a close. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful way in which you drew people to a particular event in time, such an important event, Lord, an historic event that was going to change the world. And I thank you, Lord, as we consider this last year and the number of times in which you've led and guided us, and maybe we didn't fully understand it until some time afterwards, that you have been at work. Thank you, Lord, for leading us through the difficult times as well as through the joyful times of 2022. And I thank you, Lord, that you are still wanting to guide us and help us over this Christmas period of time where we might enter into some different kind of environments than we are used to or even that we want to. And I pray, Lord, we may be conscious of your presence leading us and guiding us. And Lord, that we might be open to be able to see the methods in which you want to speak to us. And we might be surprised to see that you speak to us in a new way, to say the same old message, how much you love us and you want us to let the world know of your love. So we pray for your blessing, Lord, upon what we have sung today and what we've considered today, and pray, Lord, that we may be able to find by your Spirit's help an application of your word this morning, that we too may be people who are guided by your word, guided by your ways, and that we may make you known to those we come into contact with. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.